Happy Easter. Jesus is alive. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he lives. And that's what tonight is all about. I can't believe my luck that in my six series that I got given in the whole of this year, I managed to land preaching about the risen King on Easter Sunday, just by chance. We're in part four of this series called King Jesus, and it's about the risen King, and it's Easter Sunday. And I love Easter. It's like Christmas, but it's not. It's Easter. Do you know what I mean? And it's like, you get two for the price of one. I was thinking about it. I got this coin by you. It's a crown. Ever seen a crown before? I asked for a big one because like you can see it better. And like they don't make them like they used to, these coins. This thing, you can knock someone out with it. It's incredible. I got it off my mum earlier. It's got Winston Churchill on one side and Queen Elizabeth on the other. Not a lot for the Celts to get excited about, but that's who's on there. And so we've got Winston Churchill and Queen Elizabeth. Guys, this weekend is the most incredible weekend because we celebrate the two sides of the gospel. The crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. You can't have one without the other. If this coin didn't have two sides, it wouldn't be a proper coin. It wouldn't be a full crown. And we've got the resurrection of Jesus is equally as important as the cross of Jesus. I love preaching the cross. I love preaching grace. I love preaching forgiveness. I love preaching about sacrifice and just the humility of God to come and save us. But we got to get excited about what happened 3 days later. The cross was nothing without the resurrection, if I can put it like that. Not that the cross was nothing, but it's the full package. Two for the price of one. We have a God who died for us, but a God who rose. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I'm not going to sort of like, you know, I'm not going to pretend that I have any problem accepting the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I'm not going to go down the path of trying to prove to you historically that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm not going to look at evidence that Jesus rose from the dead. I'm going to preach what the Word of God says tonight. There's all sorts of theories. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Did the disciples steal his body? Did the Jews steal his body? Did the Romans steal his body? You know, is that what happened? And, you know, there's theories that kind of disprove all of those things, but I'm not going to go down that route. What I'm going to talk about tonight is Jesus has to be alive. It's essential that Jesus is alive. It is absolutely crucial that Jesus is alive. I hope you believe that tonight. If there's anyone here that doesn't believe that, I pray that as you listen to what the Bible says, you'll see that there is, if the cross of Jesus was all about grace and love and humility, the resurrection is all about God's power and his glory and his might. And it's amazing. So let's just get straight. Let's just get stuck straight into it. The last time I was here, we looked at the crucified King. We looked at Jesus hanging on a cross, taking our punishment, taking our sin, taking our shame, and saving us from all that, redeeming us by his blood. I love that stuff. But then he was buried in a tomb. And then he rose on the Sunday morning, on resurrection morning. Jesus rose again. What does that mean for us? What does that mean to you? Is it just a day to munch on chocolate eggs? Have a bit of a, you know, apparently today was Super Sunday. Not because Jesus rose, but because Liverpool were playing Man United and Arsenal were playing Chelsea. And that's Super Sunday. You're having a giraffe. That's not Super Sunday. I know that my Redeemer lives. That is Super Sunday. And we get Super Sunday every day if we believe this stuff. So, let's get stuck into it. Why is it so important? Why is it so important that Jesus is alive? Let's go to the next slide. I want to point something out to you, okay? This is in the passage we just read. He is risen. In the Gospels just have this incredible way of just stating profound truth in tiny little sort of nuggets. Like, they crucified him. And just what that actually means. Three words, they crucified him. And tonight we're looking at, he is risen. Three little words that are just an absolute package of power for us to try and get our heads and our hearts around. Now, I know you're probably a little bit scared because last time I preached, I went on for about an hour. And so I'm looking at the clock, it's 7 o'clock. I don't know how long I'm going to talk tonight, but just to encourage you, last time I preached, I had 3 points. Tonight, I've got 12. So, if you want to sort of get up and go and put the kettle on and, you know, maybe sort of like grab a sandwich, you're more than welcome. I'm going to be going till at least midnight because I'm just so excited about the resurrection. Because this is fantastic. But why does it matter that Jesus is alive? Let's look at the first thing why it matters that Jesus is alive. It is the foundation of our faith. Look at this scripture. This is in 1 Corinthians. By the way, if you've got a Bible, either stick a thumb or a bookmark or something in 1 Corinthians 15. Because we're going to be coming back to that chapter a lot tonight. Because it's got a lot to say about this amazing subject of the risen Christ. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Listen to this. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. It goes on to say that if Jesus isn't alive, we, above all men, are to be most pitied. Guys, let me just put it in layman's terms. If Jesus isn't alive, just go home. Just go home. Put your feet up. Eat, drink, and be merry. Forget church, forget your Bible, forget, you know, trying to do the right thing. Forget living for God, because if Jesus isn't alive, your faith is empty. There's no point. It's so important that Jesus is alive. You know, people will say, oh, well, it doesn't matter that Jesus, you know, is alive or not because he taught some amazing stories and he left some, you know, a real legacy of hope. And if we just follow Jesus' example, then no, no, no. Jesus has to be alive. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's no point in being Christians. There's no such thing as Christians. Our faith is empty and my preaching is in vain. There's no point in me preaching. If you don't believe Jesus is alive, then I'm just some windbag who you're going to have to put up with for the next 3 or 4 hours. As I say, no, it's not really going to be that long. But like, you know, that you're going to have to put up with, but there's no point really because there's no power in my preaching. The risen Christ is the foundation of our faith. We build our lives as Christians on the fact that my Redeemer lives. Otherwise, it's empty religion. It's dead religion. And religion is just rubbish. God so doesn't do religion. God's not religious. He doesn't want us to try and build our lives on empty promises or dusty old words in an old book. He wants us to build our lives on the fact that my Redeemer lives. And he lives in me. Does he live in you? We need to understand this, guys. If Jesus isn't alive, just forget it. Just go and do what you want. There's no hope. There's no point. Don't welcome to church. All right, you might get the nice pink biscuits to dunk in your tea afterwards. Nice stuff. You might get, you know, to sort of hang out in a nice warm building or warm with an outside. But don't think you're going to get anything which is going to get you into heaven if my Redeemer doesn't live. But my Redeemer is alive. My Redeemer does live. It's the foundation of my faith. I have banked my entire life on it. Have you? I said I believe you're alive and I'm building everything on you, on the living rock. Second point is the resurrection isn't just the foundation of faith, it's also the fulfillment of Scripture. Famous verse, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." Jesus had to rise, otherwise this book tells lies. This book says so much stuff about what was going to happen in Jesus' life. It didn't just say he was going to die. It didn't just say he was going to come in to Jerusalem on a donkey. It didn't just say he was going to be born in Bethlehem to a virgin. It said he was going to rise again. Let's have a look at a couple of these scriptures. Turn with me if you want to Psalm 16, verse 10. We're going to be bombing through the Bible tonight. We're going to have, like, you know, hot fingers by the end of this. That'll be fine. I mean, you can hold a hot cup of coffee and it won't matter. Right, afterwards. Right, Psalm 16, verse 10. Listen to this. This is a prophecy. That means a foretelling of what was going to happen hundreds of years later when Jesus came. "You will not leave my soul in Sheol," that's another word for hell or Hades, "nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Okay, let's have a look at another one. Psalm 49, verse 15. I like this one. Psalm 49, verse 15. Why am I doing this? Because I'm proving to you that this book is alive and it's got a story to tell and it's just amazing. Psalm 49, verse 15. "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." And one of my personal favorites, I love Jonah. Don't you love Jonah? The prophet who was off it. He was off his rocker, that one. God says, go there. He goes, no, I'm going on holiday. And he jumps on a ship, ends up on a ship, in trouble, big storm. He has to like jump, you know, he gets chucked over the side of the ship before everyone else dies. And he ends up in the belly of a big fish. People think, that's impossible, that is. There's no way that, like, there's a fish that big that could swallow someone that he could survive in. Listen, if I can believe that he can create the universe by saying, let there be light, and stuff like that, I've got no problem believing that God can build a fish for the occasion. You know, so there was a fish. And Jonah's in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights, sloshing round in stuff which we don't even want to even think about, but not a pleasant place, in the belly of a fish. But he was vomited out of the fish 3 days later on the dry land to get on with what he should have been doing. And Jesus said to the Jews when he came, the only sign you're getting from me is the sign of Jonah. What does that mean? Does it mean that Jesus was going to do the whole fish thing? Nah. It means Jesus was doing the whole in the belly, not of a fish, but in the belly of the earth, buried in a tomb for 3 days and three nights. He knew it was coming. The Bible is clear. The Son of God had to come. He had to die, but he had to rise again. My friends, if Jesus didn't come back to life, then not only is our faith futile, but this book is full of lies. I've just read you three things that say that Jesus was going to come back to life. If he didn't come back to life, then you can't trust this book. But he is alive. I know my Redeemer lives. Do you know that? He lives. He rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. This book said it was going to happen, and it happened. Because God speaks through this book. Jesus Christ was fulfilling scripture. Third point, he wasn't just fulfilling scripture, he was authenticating himself. The resurrection is the authentication of Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus wasn't just a good preacher and a good teacher. He wasn't just a nice bloke. He didn't just sort of spend his life doing nice things and sort of like encouraging people to sort of be nice to each other. That's not just what Jesus was about. In fact, he made it really, really easy for us. He said time after time after time. If you've got one of those Bibles that has got like the little paragraph headings, you know, like, you know, it says, you know, things like, you know, Jesus on the road to Emmaus or whatever. You know, like, it says in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in each of them, Jesus prophesies or foretells his death and resurrection. Jesus prophesies or foretells his death and resurrection for the second time. And then for the third time, he said to his disciples, it wasn't rocket science. I mean, his disciples weren't the sharpest tools in the box. They did struggle a little bit with sort of like simple basics. But he said to them really blatantly, the Son of Man's going to be betrayed, he's going to be beaten up, he's going to be crucified, but don't worry, I'm coming back 3 days later. He said it time after time after time. He also said it when he said about, you know, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. It was talking about his resurrection. The whole sign of Jonah thing, talking about his resurrection. Now, if Jesus didn't come back to life, he was a liar. Not only that, but like, it's not difficult to go around and just sort of like say a couple of encouraging things to people, give a few people hope, even, you know, pull off a couple of miracles maybe. You know, people have done stuff like that. That wouldn't have made Jesus any different. Even dying on a cross isn't difficult. Listen, it's not difficult to get yourself killed. It's not. Jesus could have got himself killed, not a problem. He said, I'm going to die. But all you got to do is, like, you know, walk, you know, just do something really illegal in a really, you know, dangerous place where they got guns, and they'll kill you. They will. If you, you know, if you go out sort of like, you know, with a, you know, with a, you know, Jesus is the Son of God placard, you know, walk down Saudi Arabia with a loudspeaker, you're going to be in trouble. It's not difficult to get yourself killed. But Jesus didn't just say, I'm going to die. He said, I'm going to die, and I'm going to come back 3 days later. And that's the sort of thing that only God can pull off. That is what sets Jesus Christ apart from everyone else who ever had a good idea, who ever started a religion, who ever said, follow me. I'm going to go for the one who said he can come back from the grave, and he does it. And he did it. I know my Redeemer lives. It's not just that he did it, and he sort of like cheekily went back to heaven before anyone else could see him. He appeared to countless witnesses. You know, there's stuff in the Bible about it. He appeared to 500 people at one point, in one go. His disciples saw him. The women saw him. He chatted with some people on the road to Emmaus. He rose from the dead. He said, listen, this is how you know that I am the Christ. It's the ultimate proof. It's the ultimate, you know, people want to know in this world. Is there anybody here who wants to know, how can I believe who, you know, how can I know who's right? Because it's like, remember back in the day when it was just Kellogg's cornflakes? Do you remember that? You go to the supermarket, I want cornflakes, there they are. The Kellogg's cornflakes next to the Weetabix with Bixie, Brian, Brains and Crunch. They were like, you know, it was standard. And now you go to the supermarket and you got low-fat cornflakes. and you got frosted cornflakes or budget cornflakes for me. Or, you know, you got all these different sorts of cornflakes. You got high energy cornflakes. You got, you know, the supermarket's own brand cornflakes. And now you go in the supermarket, it's like, I want some cornflakes, but which one do I pick? Which one's the authentic one? Which one's the real one? And people are like that with God. Listen, I want something to do with God. I believe that there's something out there. But, you know, you've got the Muslims saying this. You've got the Buddhists saying this. You've got Richard Dawkins saying this. You know, you've got all these different things going on. And then apparently Jesus is on the shelf somewhere. How can I tell which is the real deal? Which is the authentic one? Guys, go for the one whose grave is empty. Go for him. Everyone else either did die or will die. But my Redeemer lives. You want to know who to build your life on? Go to the original and best. Go to God with a big G. Go to Jesus Christ, the one who said, I'm going to come for you because I love you. I'm going to die for you to fix your life. But I'm coming back to life. And he did it. Everyone else that ever started a religion, they go and visit their graves and they worship at the graves and they put flowers at the graves and they go on pilgrimages to the graves. Go to Jesus' grave. You don't know where his tomb, because his body in there. How's that? Because he's alive. Jesus is alive. He is the Christ. He's everything that he said he was and so much more. That's who you pick. Pick the one who's alive. When you realize this, you realize there's no choice at all. Same with cornflakes. Why is it every other box of cornflakes is minging apart from Kellogg's? Sorry to those of you who eat other cornflakes apart from Kellogg's, but personally, I'm very much of the opinion that Kellogg's is the one. And it's going to take a miracle to stop me believing that. Go to the one who's alive. Look at the empty grave and say, do you know what? Fake, 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 winner. Jesus is alive. The empty grave authenticates him. Fourth point. Check it out. It's the end of doubt. People, as I said, are doubting. Some of you might be saying, yeah, well, you know, I don't really know whether I can believe in this Jesus. I can't see him. You know, I'm not sure whether he's alive. You can stand there, you big, balding skinhead, you know, with your shirt and shout a lot and sort of like get all like, woo, but like, you know, how do I know? Well, you're not on your own. If that's you, you're not the first person that's ever said, I'm not sure. I'm not sure I can believe this whole resurrection thing. One of his best mates, Thomas. Have you heard the phrase, doubting Thomas? Welcome to the world of doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas said, I ain't going to believe in this Jesus, that he's risen again, unless I can go and stick my fingers in the holes in his hands and put my fist in the side where the Romans shoved the spear. If I can do that, then I'll believe. And Jesus says, not a problem. Steps to him. He says, Thomas, there you go. And he shows him his wrists, shows him his side. And Thomas bows on his face and he says, you are my Lord and you are my God. And Jesus says, blessed you, Thomas, for you've seen and believed. How much more blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe? There is a blessing for you if you believe in the resurrected Christ with the eyes of faith. Do you believe that your Redeemer lives? If you do, it will put to death doubt. You haven't got to worry anymore. Have I picked the right one? Have I followed the right one? If you believe that Jesus is alive, no more need to doubt, guys. Just get on with your life with a smile on your face. You picked the winner. You got the winning ticket. You got the Son of God, the Christ, the King of Kings, the one who has got power, the one who conquered the grave. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. Just believe this. If you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10 verse 9. Believe it, guys. Don't doubt. Don't let the seeds of doubt stop you encountering the power of the living Christ. Don't let doubt stop you. Say, do you know what? I'm going for it. I'm believing it. I have my mom and my dad and my sister and my brother-in-law up in my house last night. We were having a curry. We were reminiscing, as you do when your family get together and you start getting on a bit. I've got arthritis, so I do nostalgia now. And so we were reminiscing about when I was a lad, and we were talking about when we went rock climbing, and how I was 8 years old. I was like this big, and they said, right, here's one rope. That's the one you do the abseiling on, because they said we're going rock climbing. What they didn't tell me is you had to go down this cliff, which was like about 300 foot tall, and there was an ocean at the bottom of it on the West Wales coast. Don't bother starting me off in a leisure centre or something, you know what I mean? Just chuck me off a cliff. So I was 8 years old like this, and there's like, you know, this rope, and they said, don't worry, there's another rope, and the rope is the one which is attached to a rock, so even if you mess up, that rope's going to hold you fast. And he said, listen, it's really easy. Just stand on the edge of the cliff, like this, And I just leaned back until your legs are 90 degrees to the cliff. I was like, you're joking. I can't do that. Yeah, just trust me, it's fine. The rope will hold you. How do I know the rope's going to hold me? How can I believe you? Just trust me. Just believe. And like, I was telling my dad last night, you know, for a split second, I honestly thought it was the end of my life. I thought, I'm 8 years old. I haven't even got to sort of like pick my own clothes yet. I'm going to go out, I'm going to die looking sad. And to top it all off, my dad's got a photograph on the wall of his study to this day of me in a pair of drainpipe jeans and a dodgy jumper with fear written all over my face. But I had to do it. And I leant back and I put all my faith in that rope. I didn't know it was going to hold, but it held. My friends, can I tell you, if you put your faith in Christ, if you believe, even though you can't see, you will be blessed and you will encounter him in all his power and in all his grace. There's no more doubt, because my Redeemer lives. Fifth point, here we go. Check it out. There is the promise of a relationship. Listen to this. Let's not do religion, because religion's rubbish. I've said that earlier, but I like saying that religion's rubbish, because it really is. It's just head work. People who do religion are the most unhappy people I've ever met. They're more unhappy than the people that don't care about God. The people who care about God, but they think that they can please him by their own efforts, who think that it's all about them. But check this out. Therefore, brethren, that's an old school word for brothers and sisters, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us, let us draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. How do you get a relationship with God? You go through the new and living way. What's the living way? What's so exciting about the living way? The living way is the living God. And if the living God hadn't come back to life, he wouldn't be the living way anymore. And we'd be in trouble. Because Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. So if I died and stayed dead, you're never going to get to God. If he's the way, if he's the truth, if he's the life, if he's the only way to the Father, and he died and stayed dead, how do we get to the Father? It's not rocket science, is it? But he's alive. So we get a relationship with God because he is the living way. Romans 6 verse 9 tells us that Jesus didn't only come back to life, but he's eternally alive because death no longer has dominion over him. It's not that he came back from like, you know, from death, like some of those people, it looks like they're slipping away and then they come back to life, have a few years, and then they die again. Jesus came back with such power, he's still alive now. He is the living way to have a relationship with God. Do you want a relationship with God? Do you want to know God? Do you want to know God in all his power, in all his fullness, in all his grace? If you come to Jesus Christ, the living way, he's the way you get a relationship with God. I love that. Sixth point. I don't normally have to do two hands. I normally go first point, second point, third point. Hallelujah. They all began with the same letter. I'm Welsh. But now, I got to do 6 point. And I don't know what I'm going to do after 12. I'm just going to take my shoes and socks off. Nightmare. Right. Okay. 6 point. Assurance of salvation. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If you want to get to heaven, Jesus had better be alive. If you want to be saved, you best make sure that your Savior is alive. My Redeemer lives. I love that. Job said that, my Redeemer lives thing. I didn't make that up. Back in Job chapter 19, I know my Redeemer lives. The one who says he's going to save me is the one who is alive. See, I've heard it preached so many times. Perhaps even you've heard it preached. I've even seen it written down in little leaflets. God loves you. Amen. God loves you so much, he saw you in all your sin, and he still loved you. Amen. He loved you so much, and despite your sin, he sent Jesus to come and pay for your sin on a cross. Amen. It's getting good. We're cooking. Give your heart to Jesus. Give him your life. How? He's dead. You've told me he loves me. You've told me he died for me. But no dead man's going to save me. Guys, the gospel doesn't make sense if the Savior is dead. Only way he can save us is if he's alive. No 2,000-year corpse is going to save you. Jesus saves, the Bible says. Jesus saves. He came to seek and to save the lost. But if he's dead, how is he going to save you? In 21st century Wales, right now, you put in your faith in a dead corpse, are you? I ain't. My Redeemer lives. He's going to save me by his life. Imagine you fell in a river. and you're drowning. I don't know if any of you can swim. I used to be all right at swimming until I got my dodgy ankles. Now I'm a little bit sort of like, you know, I swim in circles because I got such a bad leg. But can you imagine if you were saving or someone said, "Don't worry, I'm going to throw a corpse in." It's foolishness. What are you on about? What good is a corpse? I'm drowning. I need someone to save me. Don't worry, he used to be a really good lifeguard 2,000 years ago. You'll be okay. What are you on about? I'm drowning. I'm going down. And he's coming with me. That's just weird. We don't need a corpse to save us, guys. We need a living Savior. And my Redeemer lives. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved from your sin? Do you want to be saved from your addiction? Do you want to be saved from your problems? Do you want to be redeemed to a new way of life? Do you want to know what it's like to know God? Then just believe that Jesus Christ is alive. Don't put your faith in a corpse. He is alive. He is risen. Come on, it's great. Number 7, we are flying through these, but I'm just really excited about them. So, hallelujah, let's keep going. Number 7, oh, big words now. Justification. The risen Christ is our means to justification. Justify what? Justification. It's a difficult word, but I find I've got a really cool way of explaining justification. Let me tell you what it is. If you get a computer and you double click on the big W, which stands for Microsoft Word, and you get like a kind of thing where you type in all the stuff, like you want to write a letter, double click on the big W, you get Microsoft Word. Now, you can type up your text. If you press the control button and the letter L, it all jumps to the left. So all the words go straight line down the left-hand side and a little bit dodgy on the right, because it's called left. That's what the L stands for. It's not rocket science. But then if you press control and you click R, you'll never guess what happens. It jumps to the right. And you've got like all the right-hand side, and it's all the dodgy stuff over here, because it's just down the right-hand side. You do a poem, and you press control E. Bit of a weird one, this one. It goes to the center. Why wasn't it C? Because that's copy. That's another story. So you press control and E, and it goes in the center. So it's like a poem, like a Christmas tree sort of thing. But if you press control and J, do you know what happens? Straightens you out completely down both sides. That's control J stands for justify. It means straightening you out. You know, we need to be straightened out before God because our lives are so twisted and crooked and messed up. We need to be straightened out. Look at this. Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised because of our justification. Do you want to get straightened out with God? Do you want to be standing in a place where you know that God can look at you and you're okay, you're lined up, you're perfect, you're straight, you know, everything's cool? He doesn't see you as crooked. He doesn't see you as warped. He doesn't see you as broken. He sees you completely measuring up to his glorious standard. It's the risen Christ that will do that for you. He will straighten you out before God. That is your standing. If you're a Christian, you put your, you know, you put your faith and your trust in Jesus. He will straighten your life out. And we need our life straightening out. We need to be justified. Because if, you know, if someone says to me, walk in a straight line, I can't because of my ankle. I'm like that bloke on. Have you seen Good Morning Vietnam, that film? Where they go walking in the jungle and realize that because one of them had a gammy leg, they walk in a circle for a couple of days because he's walking with a limp. We can't go in a straight line. God says, you need to measure up. I have a standard. That standard is perfection. And we don't measure up to the standard of Jesus Christ. We need to measure up. We need to be justified. And we can't justify ourselves. I couldn't straighten my life out. I tried so many times in so many ways to stop being the bad person, to stop doing what was wrong. I tried to sort of get myself sorted, and I can't. And guys, we can't. We can't straighten our lives out before God. He has to do it. And it's by his resurrection that we are straightened out before God. Where do you stand before God? Where do you stand? Does he look at you and see you totally straight, totally fitting into heaven, totally in line with his standards, with his perfection? The Bible says that he gives us his righteousness, his justification as a gift. And he does that through his resurrection. A corpse can't straighten your life out. Can't. Jesus didn't come back from the grave. You're on your own. And that's good news for people like you and me, because we just can't fix ourselves, can we? We can't. We live in a world that's trying to fix itself. Look at us. Watch the news. We're having a mare. Try and fix our lives without God. We can't. He needs to justify us. He needs to straighten us out. And by his resurrection, we can. But point number 8, check this out. Because our justification Christian is something that doesn't change. It's not something where if I have a good day, then I'm justified. If I have a bad day, then I'm not justified anymore. I've got to straighten myself out again. When you're saved, the minute you are saved, you become straight before God. He looks at you. He's the righteousness, the perfection of Christ. Your justification, if you're a Christian, means that when he looks at you, you are now eternally just, justified. You can stand in the presence of God. But we don't live like that, do we? We have a problem with our, you know, with like living out like we're Christians. I don't know if you're anything like me, if you're a Christian. You have days where you feel so close to God that you could touch him. You have days where you open your Bible and he's speaking to you. You have days where you look at your life and it's like, Lord, you are changing me. You're being gracious to me. It's fantastic what you're doing in my life. But then there's them other days, isn't it? The days that you wouldn't really want people to see. The days where you just really struggle to put your faith into practice. You know the way you want to go. You know the decisions you want to make. You know that you love God and you want to live for him. But somehow you just don't. You just go the other way. Which is why that I love that we're not just justified by the resurrected Christ, but we're also sanctified by the resurrected Christ. What's all these big words, Di? You don't look like you should know words like that. Look at you, you've got no hair. You talk like a street urchin. How can you say words like sanctification? I don't know. I have to practice them. Well, sanctification is the outworking of our faith. Sanctification is the walking out of my relationship with God so that every day he wants to change me from glory into glory. Every day for the rest of my earthly life, he wants to conform me more into the image of his son. He wants to make me a better Christian. My friends, Jesus Christ is committed, if you're a Christian, into making you a better Christian. But we can't do it. We don't have the power. We don't have the ability, which is why I love this verse. We're going to have a look at a couple of verses on this because this is just... Can I say rock and roll? I don't know. But this is just amazing. This is just rock. Yeah, it's rock and roll. I love this. Listen to this. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. The power that raised Jesus from the grave is the same power he gives to you. You don't get some sort of like cheap seat version. You don't get the Tesco value version. The same Spirit, the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the grave is the same Spirit that he gives to you and to me to equip us and fit us and help us to live for him. Don't you want that sort of power in your life? Don't you want to be able to break those chains, break those addictions? Break those habits. Don't you want to be able to sort of break those negative mindsets? Don't you want to be able to stop saying those things? Stop thinking those things? Don't you want to be able to live more for Jesus than you do today? If you do, just thank him that the same power that rose Jesus from the grave is the same power that's there for you. It's the exact same Spirit. Ah, but you don't really get it, Di, because, like, you know, you haven't had as bad a life as me. I've had a lot of difficulties in my life. You know, I've got there's a lot of strong grips in my life. There's a lot of things that I've been trying to change for a while now. And no matter what it is that we're facing, guys, nothing, no grip over your life, nothing which is happening in your life is as strong as the power of death. The power of death is something that is no one in this world can stop death. No one in the world can, like, break death. Death is the ultimate death is death. Power can beat death is available to you. I dare you to stand before God and say, this is harder than beating death, so you can't help me with this. I dare you to say to God, this is something, God, which even you couldn't sort this out. This is something about me that even you couldn't change. Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the grave eternally is the same Spirit that he gives to you to help you live out your faith. That is good news. Don't you want that power? And what I love is it's the power that comes every single day. So that even if I have a bad day, and I've had one or two as a Christian, let me tell you. Even if I have a bad day, the power keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. And it doesn't stop and it doesn't get weaker and it doesn't get impatient and it doesn't get fed up. The same Holy Spirit every day is there to answer our prayer. Lord, make me more like you. Okay, I can and I will. Because the same Spirit that raised my son from the dead is what I'm giving to you as a gift. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, guys. We don't hear the Holy Spirit preached about a lot in the chapels of Wales. But can I tell you, he is powerful. He is powerful. He breaks people's chains. He invades people's lives. He just transforms people, even communities, even nations, if we let him. Because he's the same Spirit that conquered death by raising Jesus Christ from the grave. I know my Redeemer lives. And trust me, I need my Redeemer every day. Every day that I walk with Jesus, I'm reminded that there is a power more powerful than me in my life, for my life. And I need that. I'm glad he didn't save me and just say, off you go then. You know, you're saved. You're on the list now. You're in the book of life. Off you go. Go and be a good boy, because I can't. I need the same Spirit every day helping me, just transforming me. I wonder if I asked you how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter. It's not really the point. But where are you at now in your life and in just where you're at as a person, compared with the day that Jesus saved you? Do you feel closer to Jesus? Has he changed your character? Were you a liar? Have you stopped lying? Did you have a foul language? Have you stopped cussing? Did you struggle with stuff, but then that stuff's not so much of a problem anymore? If you have changed because you've encountered the risen Christ, it is because the same Spirit that raised him from the dead is committed to working in you and through you. And that should make us grateful. I'm not the finished article. Ask my wife. She's out there with my daughter. Ask her later. Is Di the finished article? Is he as close to perfection as you can get? No. But I'm telling you, I know what I was like before I became a Christian. And God has changed me beyond recognition. And he continues to. And he's committed to. And I've had seasons, not just days, but months, even years, where I've been really, really hard work. But he's been committed. You know, my old man, he makes a lot of stuff out of wood. He's great, my dad. I love him to bits. He makes a lot of stuff out of wood. He goes and he finds bits of wood. And one of the things he's really good at doing is taking moldy, rotten bits of wood. Really messed up bits of wood. The sort of wood that you either want to burn or just leave on the side of the road. And he likes sculpting things out of like moldy and broken bits of wood. My favorite one he's done, it's about this high, it's a candle, and it was like a rotten piece of wood, and it's rotten all the way up through the middle, and he shaped it into a candle. So it's like, it's about this high, and he crafted it into a candle, so it's like that, and it's got like, a hole in the middle where it was all rotten, and he's put a light inside, and then when he turns the light on, the light shines out in all these different kind of cracks. Like, this is an incredible candle. But it took him months, possibly even years, to craft it, to shape it, to smooth it, to sand it, to fill in the cracks with this really cool kind of liquid copper that he's got. It's great stuff, that is. And every day, for months and months, he went into the garage and he just sand a little bit, chisel a little bit, change a little bit. And now it is immense. My friends, that's what he wants to do for you. If you're a Christian, he took you when you were a bit of wood that wasn't worth nothing. He wanted you and he paid for you on the cross, and he took that wood and he said, I'm committed to crafting you and shaping you and making you more and more like Jesus. That's what he did. And that's what he's doing. Are you aware that you're in the workshop of God right now? His sanctifying power working in you. Even tonight, even this sermon is part of him trying to shape you and craft you. And he is committed to making you precisely what he wanted you to be. What he predestined for you to be. Work in progress. Above my head, I haven't got a problem with that. But I'm so glad that my Redeemer lives. Because if a carpenter was dead, I'd still be that same duff piece of wood and I wouldn't have changed one little bit. I'd have all the warts, all the cracks, all the smells, all the wood lice, everything. But he's alive, and he's at work. Is he at work in you? Is your Redeemer alive? Does your Redeemer live? If he is, he's committed to sanctifying you, to making you more like Jesus Christ. Point number 9, I'm rapidly running out of fingers. I don't know what I'm going to do in a minute. Point number 9, I love this. Oh, I love this. He put to death death. My mother's got cancer. Really serious cancer. She was diagnosed with cancer about 3 years ago. It was a cancer which, by the time they caught it, it was the size of a full-size football inside her stomach. It was massive. They operated on her and they said, listen, this is serious. Apparently cancer comes in four sorts of stages. Stage one is you've caught it really early. We should be able to sort you out. Stage four is write your will. There's nothing we can do for you. My mother was stage 3C, which means she was that close to them just saying, write your will. Praise God they caught it. They removed this just disgusting cancerous ball that had got so big it had burst and spewed cancer all over her stomach, all over inside her. And she's still battling it now. She's going through chemotherapy for a third time, battling it like a soldier like I've never seen. But let me tell you, when I heard that she had cancer, my world crashed. I don't mind telling you that I wept like a baby when I heard that my mother had cancer. Everyone loves their mams anyway, but I'm a Valleys boy. We got a special thing with our mams. We got a mam, not a mum. It's different. I'm not saying that, I'm not saying I love my mother more than you. But what I'm saying is that when I heard, I cried and I cried and I cried. And she went to the Royal Gwent Hospital in Newport, and I went into that hospital. Now, my mother's a Christian, and not just a Christian, but she, is the most beautiful Christian I know. But I went into the hospital to visit her, and I did not know what to expect. I thought, am I going to see an angry woman? Am I going to see a bitter woman? Am I going to see a woman that's saying, why me? Why has this happened to me? I've never done anything wrong. I've never hurt anyone. I've never robbed anyone. I've never punched anyone. All I've ever done is my best. All I've ever done is give life to my family and bless my family and look after my family. And she would have been pretty much right. She was the most incredible example of a mother that I've ever known. Am I going to see an angry woman? How am I going to see a woman who claims to know God, who claims to be a Christian? How am I going to see her cope with death? How am I going to see her look our final enemy in the eye? How am I going to see her cope? And I walked into the hospital, and not only that, but she had MRSA, so they had her quarantined. If that wasn't enough, they just took a cancer the size of a football out of her. They quarantined her, so if you want to visit her, you had to wear aprons and gloves and you couldn't hug her. You had to keep your distance. I went in, and she was shining. She was beaming. She's like, hiya, love. We weren't about hiya, love. You know what's just happened? She shone. How can you shine in the face of cancer? How can you look death in the eye and have peace? How can you be cool with that? All right, it's okay to do your whole church thing, put your hands in the air, read the Bible, be all Christian. But when the chips are down, when you could be dead in a week, how in the world do you get that peace? She said, I've been reading Philippians. Good thing to do. Philippians is a great book. There is a peace that passes understanding. Do you know the great thing about the peace that passes understanding? I don't understand it. And neither do you. We just can't understand the peace that passes understanding. The clue's in the title. The peace that passes understanding. You can't understand it. That's the point. Where do you get the peace that passes understanding? You get it from God. I'm going to illustrate the immense depth of death that God gives us in Christ Jesus by using my sister's cat. Is that cool? My sister's cat, he's dead now, bless him. But his name was Moggin. Not the most original name. But he was a gangster of a cat. He was like Al Capone of my street. He ruled my street with an iron claw. I'm not joking. Him and another cat bullied a boxer dog in my back garden to the point where the boxer dog was cowering in the corner. I'm not joking about my sister's cat. My sister's cat once, not only did every morning would it leave some kind of vermin, vole or shrew or mouse or rat dead on the doorstep, one night, and it does not get more mafia than this. One night, my sister woke up and she looked across her bedroom floor and her cat had climbed in the window and left a severed bird's head on the floor for her. That is mafia. My cat was savage. You want to see later, I got scarred on my little finger where I tried stopping it fighting with another gangster cat and it just gave me a bit of one claw. And it cut me down to the bone. And I'm talking like about 20 years ago. And I've still got the scar. My sister's cat was nasty. How did you go from death and your mum and all that emotional stuff to Moggin, the gangster? Something happened to my cat as he got older. Or my sister's cat. Very sad, but Ramos was all. His teeth fell out. All of a sudden, the gangster cat, the one who could, strike fear into the heart of any animal, let alone human, just by looking at it, all of a sudden, the only threat he posed was to try and suck your toe to death. with his gums, had no teeth, no threat. Jesus Christ, when he rose from the grave, he ripped the teeth out of death once and for all. Bring it on. Bring it on. Look at this scripture. It's a quote in the Old Testament. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? It's like taunting death. It's like saying, come and have a go if you think you're hard enough. Because I do not need to fear death, because my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. And it doesn't matter whether I die of cancer or if I get hit by a bus. It doesn't matter how I go. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to go through pain. I didn't want my mother to go through cancer. I don't want my mother to die. But here's the thing. I know my Redeemer lives. And I know that he's beaten death. He's given death a kicking. Death couldn't hold Jesus. And I'm in Jesus. And Jesus is in me. So I'm cool. And I have a peace that passes understanding. Have you got it? Have you got the peace that passes understanding? Can you look death in the eye and say, you might be hard, but my mate is 10 times harder than you. He's the one that ripped your teeth out. Death hasn't got to be your enemy. Death can become your best friend. Because you read 1 Corinthians 15, and you see that in a twinkling of an eye, when we pass through the veil of death, we stand in the presence of Almighty God. And it all makes sense. And we bow at the feet of the one who conquered death and guaranteed us eternal life. That's our next one. That's number 10. Because my Redeemer lives, I am guaranteed eternal life. I am going to heaven. Who's coming with me? Hallelujah. We're going. How can you say you're going? Check this out. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. He was the first fruits. He was the one that set the trend. Jesus was the first one who let death be the gateway to eternal life. He opened up the gate and he said, who's coming with me? It was the first fruits. But all those who are Christians, those of us who have put our faith and our trust in him, we're going to follow him. You know, like, you know, kids, they start wearing stupid clothes, but all of a sudden someone says, hey, that's fashionable, everyone else should do it, and all the kids just follow their example. I'm following the example of Christ. He's the first fruits. He's the one that's letting death be the gateway to heaven, and I'm following because I'm with him. I'm in him, and I'm going to heaven. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, he said something incredible. He said, I'm going before you into heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you so that you can be where I am. I'm coming back for you. I want you to be with me. And guys, what I love about the mansion that Jesus is preparing for us is it's not like a hotel where there's a number on the door and he books you into a room. But if you're a rubbish Christian, he books your room and your number to someone else. He chisels your name on the door. He's going to prepare a place for Di. What am I doing? How do I get to heaven? I was a filthy tow rag. How in the world do I get to heaven? Because Jesus has gone ahead to prepare a place for me. But here's the key, guys. This is why it's crucial that my Redeemer lives. Because he said he's coming back to bring me there. He's going to give me a guided tour of his heaven. He's coming to take me by the hand when the time is right, when the day comes. And he's going to bring me into the kingdom of heaven. He's going to bring me to the place where there is no more tears, no more pain, no more sin, no more regrets, no more trouble, no more burglaries, no more stones through your windows, no more sickness, no more cancer. Nothing like that is going to trash us ever again. And he said, I'm going to be the one that delivers that to you in person. Doesn't happen if your Redeemer's not alive. That's an empty promise if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But my Redeemer lives. And he's bringing me into the kingdom of heaven where I'm going to be for eternity. And the anthem is going to be, you are awesome. You are victorious. I don't deserve to be here. You knew who I was and more. And yet you chose to not only save me on that cross, you've chosen to bring me through the power of your resurrection into this place. Nice tune. Are you coming to heaven, guys? This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't something I try and convince myself of to cope with what my mother's going through. This isn't something that keeps me going because it's better than not believing in God. This is truth. There is a heaven waiting for you. Have you got a place there? Is your name in that book of life? If you don't know, all you got to do is confess with your mouth Him as your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that He is alive, and you will be saved. I love the resurrection of Jesus. It's so a reason to get excited. I love in the passage we read earlier, in Matthew 28, Jesus' first words were, "Be slightly happy if you want to." This is quite good news. You should be fairly happy that I rose from the dead. Oh no, that's some dodgy paraphrase I must have been reading. Let me tell you what he said. One word. Rejoice! Be happy! Just be glad. Glad. I haven't used that word for ages. Not the most street cred word I've ever used, but be glad anyway. But just rejoice. Go through your life with a smile on your face because your Redeemer lives. And if the worst thing the devil can throw at you is death, all he's doing is he's kicking the door open into heaven. He hasn't got nothing. He's got no teeth. He's got no bite. Where's his sting? Come on, this is great. Right, number 11. I've given up on fingers now. Number 11. I love this. The resurrection isn't just good news for us. This isn't just something which we get a buzz out of. Check this out. Jesus was foreordained. That means it was planned a long time ago. Before the foundation of the world, a really long time ago. But was manifest in these last times for you who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. Who gets the glory for the resurrection? Jesus. The resurrection gives God glory. It exalts Him as powerful. It exalts Him as majestic. It says, look at Him. Check Him out. Sure, we get a share in the glory. We get a mansion. We get to be with Him. But guys, He's the one that gets the glory for it. That's why, as Gav said earlier, every Sunday should be a resurrection Sunday. Every day should be a resurrection day when we get to say, you're alive and you're alive in me. I give you glory. I give you praise. Guys, our lives aren't for us to be made famous or for us to be, you know, glorified or for people to look at us and go, woo, look at you, you're amazing. Our life is to make God look great. And the reason that He rose was to glorify Jesus. And the reason He gives His resurrection power to us is to glorify Jesus. And the reason of Him sanctifying us is to glorify Jesus. And the reason we're going to be in heaven one day is so that we can give glory to Jesus. That's what it's all about. And we live in the X Factor world. Check out my singing voice and the next big thing. Oh, look at me. I'm amazing. No, you're not. Jesus is amazing. You never beat the grave. You probably never even, like, you know, made your own sandwiches. What are you on about? Guys, give Jesus the credit He deserves. Glorify Him. Because the resurrection, I believe, is the, you know, the resurrection and the cross, the gospel. The cross and the resurrection is the single most crowning point of glory in the whole Bible. The Red Sea, that was cool. That's nothing compared with the gospel. The manna from heaven, that was cool. That's nothing compared with the gospel. Jesus died for you because He loves you and He forgives you and He rose in power. Give Him the glory He deserves. Let's get in the habit of giving Him glory. He's so worthy of praise. It's all about Him. He saved us to give Him glory. And that's not big-headed. He's God. He can have all the glory He wants. It's just a privilege that He's chosen to use someone like me. He lets someone like me give Him any praise, any glory. Final point, and I'll be brief on this. He's not only the glory of God. The resurrection is the source of our hope. We live in a hopeless world. A lot of you will either have seen situations or come from situations, or even be in situations where people are despairing. The suicides in Bridgend break my heart. The self-harm that I see young people do to themselves breaks my heart. The bondage that people live in to money, and to career, and to possessions, and to cars breaks my heart. What have you put your hope in tonight, guys? Not just are you a Christian, but what are you building your life on? What have you put your hope in? Because there's a whole load of rich people right now in this world who put their hope in the American stock market, and right now their hope is looking pretty shaky. Because money is not stable. And the world is not stable. Some people put all their hope in their relationships or in their marriage. Or some people put all their hope in their education or their career. Some people put all their hope in their strength and in their physical might. But all of those things can be snatched away from us in an instant. What is your hope in? If you're a Christian, this should just bless you. And this should take you into tomorrow with a smile on your face. Blessed be the God, it's all about Him, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, because it's all about Him, has begotten us. That means we're born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why does it matter that my Redeemer lives? Because that gives me hope. We sang earlier, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because my hope is alive. My hope isn't cash. My hope doesn't rust. No one's going to steal my hope from me. No one's going to kill my hope. They tried and it didn't work. No one's going to be able to do anything to take my hope away. I've been born again into Him. And now my hope is secure. The Bible speaks about a hope which doesn't disappoint us. It speaks of a hope that is an anchor for the soul. Steadfast and sure. Immovable. No matter what hits you as a Christian. Whatever the life throws at you. It doesn't matter. Because your hope is alive. Jesus Christ is unshakably good. He's unshakably strong. He's immeasurably gracious. He is more than enough for you to be able to get out of bed in the morning and face the day full of grace and full of hope. Are you born again? You young people, are you born again? Are you even listening? I don't even know why you come here tonight, because you're just having a laugh or whatever. Are you born again? I'm not picking on you, but this is crucial that you understand this. You must be born again. That's what Jesus said. If you're not born again, you miss this. All this stuff I've been ranting about, the empty grave, the life which you can have, it means nothing if you don't embrace it, if you don't come to Him and say, Lord, I need You to save me because I can't save myself. I need You to forgive me because I can't forgive myself. I need You to change me. You could be the one person in your family or the one person in your street or the one person in your school or the one person in your home who has hope. And not the sort of hope that they put on, not because people respect them, because they strut around like a gangster, not because they're the person who's got more money than anyone else, not because they've got the best clothes, but because they have been born again into a living hope who will never let them down. The resurrection is such good news. Are you glad your Redeemer lives? If you are, then just bow your heads with me. And let's just pray and thank Him. Lord God, I want to thank You and I want to worship You that You are alive. I want to thank You and I want to worship You that You make sense of everything. Thank You that You are the foundation of our faith. Thank You that you are the fulfillment of Scriptures. Thank You that You are the authentic Christ, the Savior of the world. Thank You that we don't need to doubt anymore. Thank You that we have a relationship with You. Thank You, Lord, that You guarantee us salvation. You have assured us of that. Thank You, Lord, that You have justified us. Thank You, Lord, that You are sanctifying us. Thank You, Lord, that death has got nothing on us. Thank You, Lord, that heaven is our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Thank You, Lord, that it's all about You. And we want to give You the glory. We want to give You the praise, Lord. Thank You so much. Thank You for not only dying for us, but thank You for rising for us. Thank You for the resurrection power and the promises that it holds for us. Lord, may that fill us with such hope. May it fill us with such grace. May it fill us, Lord, to overflowing. I really pray for my brothers and sisters here that this truth would abound in them, would just excite them. I pray for those here, Lord, tonight who don't know this, who don't care about this. I pray, Lord God, that in Your grace, You would come to them in Your resurrection power and transform their lives, change their hearts, and make them citizens of heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen.